We now turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word. This morning we'll be starting a brief topical series looking at a character that we see in the Old Testament. Goes by the name of the Angel of the Lord. He's also known as the Commander of the Lord's Armies, or sometimes referred to as the Angel of God. Now this morning, we'll be looking at various texts where this character appears throughout the Old Testament narrative. And this sermon this morning is going to be a little bit different. It's more of an introduction to this character as we look at who he is and what he does. In the coming weeks, we'll have more of what that means for us. But this morning's focus is to leave here with an understanding of who this character is and his work throughout the Old Testament. Now, as we begin, we'll be looking at multiple passages this morning, but I want to read from Genesis chapter 16, verses 1, well, actually the whole chapter. Genesis chapter 16. And this is found in your pew Bibles on page 14. Hear now the word of God. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on a way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Laharoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Let's bow our heads and seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that as we look at this character in the pages of the Old Testament and look at his interaction with his people, we pray, Lord, that you would guide our hearts and our minds to you, that you, Lord, would inscribe your truth upon our innermost being. And Lord, we do pray that my mind and my mouth would be blessed, that we may think and speak your truth clearly. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I believe I've shared this story before. probably from this pulpit, but also in private conversations. But when Lisa and I were first dating, and we were talking just about our relationship and talking to one another, and it came to light that we had actually had some interaction before. You see, we met in the fall of 2006 when I was back in Pittsburgh for seminary. But in the summer of 2001, I went on a missions trip, a short-term missions trip to Scotland. And I had to raise money through RP short-term missions. And little did I know that a woman named Alicia was interning with the director of RP short-term missions. And she was sending out fund reminders. So looking back in time, I remember getting these emails from an Alicia Diebert, Alicia's maiden name, reminding me and encouraging me that I needed to increase my fundraising for the upcoming missions trip. And my initial thought was, well, who is this Alicia person and why is she emailing me? But as we were now in a relationship and we talked about that moment, it's kind of exciting, kind of refreshing. Like seeing, wow, our paths kind of intertwined before. This is really exciting. Now, I share this story as we begin this short mini-series on the angel of the Lord. As one, and it ties in this sense, as one commentator put it, his name is David Murray. He's written a book called Jesus on Every Page, which is a wonderful book. And he starts out and he says in this book that he likes to tell people, what if I told you that there are actually 66 other Gospels, 66 books which speak about Jesus. And not only speak about Jesus, but we see Jesus working. And so as we look at this topic over the next few weeks, who is the angel of the Lord? This introductory sermon is going to answer that question. Who is the angel of the Lord? Now from this introduction, you have probably guessed what my answer is going to be. But let's walk through that and get to that conclusion together this morning. So the question, who is the angel of the Lord? First of all, let's look at different passages and see what we can learn from or about this character that will lead us to our answer this morning. So the first point that we'll be looking at is that this character, this angel of the Lord, exercises divine authority. He exercises divine authority. Now, we just read from Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through the end of the chapter. I want you to look back with me, if you are following along, at verse 10. Now, in verse 10 of chapter 16, this angel says to Hagar, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, this is also the language that is said to Abram when he is given the promise of offspring. And it's repeated in Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 to 18, where Abram has been told to sacrifice Isaac, or Abraham has been told to sacrifice Isaac. And the angel of the Lord stops him and says language to him, I will greatly multiply. You know, only God has that authority. Only God has the authority to say, I will greatly multiply your descendants. He is the only one that has the authority to actually do and accomplish what was just said and stated there. And so, in Genesis chapter 16, verse 10 and 22, verses 15 to 18, we see this character, the angel of the Lord, exercising divine authority. In essence, he has divine authority. Now, in the second point, the second thing we see, also looking at Genesis chapter 16, this time verses 7 through 13, the angel of the Lord exhibits divine attributes. We read in these verses about how Hagar, having conceived by Abram, after Sarai gave Hagar to Abram as his wife, she conceives and she's treated harshly by Sarai so that she leaves. Now, in this interaction of the angel of the Lord with Hagar, what do we see at play here? Well, one attribute of God that we see is His grace being shown clearly. It is really telling. This is the first instance that we see this character actually come onto the scene as far as being named the angel of the Lord. And look at who he is ministering to. He's ministering to a single mother who has been expelled from her home. She's an Egyptian. She's pregnant. She's single. And she has no idea what's before her. And this angel of the Lord comes to her, calls her by name, showing that he is omniscient. He knows who she is. She also knows where she came from Abram's tent, and also knows her circumstances, in being able to say, "You are pregnant in here." So we see displayed attributes of God, His grace that He has shown to us, and the omniscience of God in knowing exactly who this woman is and her circumstances. So the angel of the Lord has divine attributes. Thirdly, the angel of the Lord performs divine actions. Numbers chapter 22, just to refresh your memory here, is where the interaction, or where Balaam is called by Balak. Balak is a king in Moab. And the people of God are in the plains of Moab, just opposite the Jordan, seemingly about to cross over into the promised land. And as the king of Moab sees this great multitude, he calls upon Balaam to come and to curse these people for him. Now, Balaam, as he is going along the way, he is riding his donkey, and it's a kind of a humorous, story that unfolds, because this angel of the Lord stands in the path. And so, first of all, the donkey, Balaam's donkey, is the only one who can see this character, and so he goes off the path, and Balaam beats his donkey to get him back on the path. Again, the second time, the angel of the Lord stands in the way. And they're in a path that has walls on either side, and Balaam's donkey tries to go around and bangs Balaam's knee against the wall, so Balaam beats his donkey again. And then the third time, the angel of the Lord stands in the way, and there's nowhere for the donkey to go, so the donkey just sits down. And so Balaam starts beating his donkey again. And what the angel of the Lord does in this instance is that he opens the mouth of the donkey. The donkey begins speaking to Balaam, saying, "Why did you beat me these three times?" And Balaam doesn't look shocked at the fact that his donkey is speaking, but actually begins having a conversation with his donkey, saying, "Because you're making me look like a fool." And then the donkey says, "Haven't I been your donkey for all these years? Have I been known to act this way?" And Balaam says, "No. You've been a good donkey." And so then the angel of the Lord opens Balaam's eyes, and he sees this character standing there with his sword drawn. The divine action there, what the angel of the Lord did, he made a creature that can't speak, speak. Only God has the power and the ability to be able to do this. He alone can do that action. But there's also here a passage that I want us to look at, and you can turn there with me to Judges chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Now, the context of Judges chapter 2 is, if you read through Judges chapter 1, we actually looked at this, I believe it was last week in our adult Sunday school class, is there is this progression here of the people of God in the promised land, and they start out and they're conquering their enemies, they're driving out all the enemies, but then progressively, tribes stop doing that until they finally get to the point where the tribe of Dan is unable to get rid of the Amalekites that are still in the land. Now, this is then what immediately follows that. In chapter 2 of Judges, we read, "Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? Now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord." Did you hear the pronouns that were used there by the angel of the Lord in that message to the people? He says, I commanded you, the covenant that I established with you. You have not obeyed my voice. I led you and delivered you out of Egypt. Those are all actions that God did. So we see here the angel of the Lord claiming responsibility for the actions that God did for his people. He made the covenant. He redeemed Israel. So we've seen that the angel of the Lord has divine authority. He has divine attributes. And he performs divine actions in redeeming, delivering, making covenants. But we also see in the fourth point that the angel of the Lord receives worship. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, we read, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." This was the angel of the Lord in the burning bush. And we see this played out for us also in Joshua chapter 5, verse 15, where Joshua sees a man standing opposite Jericho, and he goes to the man, and the man says the exact same words to Joshua that the angel of the Lord said to Moses. "Take the sandals off your feet, for the place you are standing is holy ground." We also, in the Numbers chapter 22 passage with Balaam, after Balaam sees the angel of the Lord, in verse 31, he bows down. And this language of bowing down is of reverence, of worship. And then Gideon, when he is called into service, the angel of the Lord comes to him in Judges chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. And we see Gideon. He says, "If you are this angel, or if you will be with me, let me go. And I'll prepare a goat and some leavened cakes, and I'll bring them to you." He essentially gives him what he calls a gift, an offering. And the angel of the Lord taps it with his end of his staff. Fire erupts out of the rock that he puts it on, and it's consumed, and the angel of the Lord disappears from Gideon's sight. In Judges chapter 13, this is where Samson is called. And the angel of the Lord appears first to Samson's mother. And she runs and tells her husband, Manoah, what all transpired, that this man of God, she says, came and said, we're going to have a son. And so Manoah prays, God, let this man come again. And so Manoah's wife is again out in the field. This man of God appears. She runs and tells her husband, he comes. And again gives the message of Samson's birth. Now, in response to this, Manoah does a couple of things. First, he asks, what is your name that we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord's response is, why do you ask my name? Seeing that it is wonderful. It has a clear connection there to Isaiah chapter 9, where a son is promised. One of his names is Wonderful Counselor. But then he also offers an offering to the Lord. But then fire from heaven comes down and burns up, and the angel of the Lord ascends within the fire of the offering. Now, this is important because as you read through the pages of Scripture, you'll see sometimes reference to the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, the commander of the Lord's armies, or sometimes you'll see reference to an angel of the Lord did such and such. Now, as we consider we're moving through this, the act of receiving worship, looking at a text and seeing what do people do in response to this character. Moses bowed down in worship. Joshua bowed down in worship. Manoah and his wife bowed down in worship. Gideon bowed down in worship. Balaam bowed down in worship. Look then at how does this character receive or reject that worship? Whenever people are faced with the presence of an angel, just a regular, ordinary angel, and they bow down in this posture of worship, their immediate response is to say, don't do that. Stop. I am just a servant like you. This character, this angel of the Lord, this angel of God, this commander of the Lord's armies, doesn't do that. He receives the worship that is presented before him as it is appropriate to do. Only God rightly receives our worship. The sin of Satan was the pride of wanting to be God. He wants to be worshipped. The angel of the Lord here receives that worship that only God is rightly to receive. Fifthly, the angel of the Lord identifies as God. In Genesis chapter 22, I referenced it earlier, but I want to read from verses 12 through 16. Again, this is the test of Abraham, where God comes to Abraham and says, sacrifice your son, your only son, for me. So Abraham and Isaac and a couple of men travel the long distance. And then we read, beginning in verse 12, well, actually, beginning in verse 9, when they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. Then listen to this. Seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. He's there in that phrase identifying as God. He says, I know you fear God because you have not withheld your son from me. Now, as we continue on, it says, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven. In Exodus, or in Genesis chapter 31, in verses 11 through 13, we read these words. And the background of this, Jacob has fled to Laban, his uncle. He's already married Leah and then Rachel, and they have a few of the 12 of the children that they will have. And Jacob overhears some conspiring against him from Laban's sons. And we read in chapter 31, verse 11, Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, and I said, Here I am. And he said, Lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. And I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. So here he again specifically identifies as God. He says, I am the God of Bethel, whom you anointed a rock over in my name. Now, when he says the God of Bethel, that is the instance in the situation where as Jacob is traveling to Laban, he takes a night and he sleeps with his head on a rock. And he has a vision of the angel, or the ladder, going between heaven and earth. And he says, this is truly the house of God. The angel of God, the angel of the Lord, specifically identifies as God, saying, I am that God that you honored in Bethel. We already read Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, where the angel of the Lord, speaking out of the burning bush, says, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But then I also, if you're following or turning with me to Judges chapter 13. I referenced this earlier. This is the call or the prophecy of Samson's birth. And in Judges chapter 13, verses 21 to 22, we read this. And the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, We shall surely die, for we have seen God. But his wife said to him, If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. So we see here through the reaction of Manoah and his wife, they realize they've seen God face to face. And Manoah's fear is, we are going to die. So we see in these passages, you know, also then considering Numbers 22, 21 through 34, in that instance where Balaam is now talking with the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord says that Balaam has sinned against him and grieved him. And then in the Judges, once again, Judges 2, verses 1 to 5 passage, it's a covenant that he made. So we see here this character, this angel of the Lord, identifies himself as God. Now he not only brings messages, but identifies himself as God. We've seen that he has divine authority, divine attributes, divine actions. He receives worship and he identifies, actually makes the step of identifying as God himself. So hopefully it's clear by this point that this character, this angel of the Lord, is divine. He is God. But how do we know that it's not the Father that's being manifested? How do we know whether or not it's the Son or maybe the Holy Spirit? Well, in Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 through 21, this is the promise of the conquest of Canaan. And God is speaking to Moses, and he says, Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way, and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. So God is speaking to Moses, and he says, I'm going to send my angel before you. Listen to him. But then that last phrase in verse 21, for my name is in him. Now, when God refers to his name, it's not just God. It's not just Yahweh. It's not just Elohim. It's not just the title. Like, we have names. You know, you can call me Ryan, Pastor Hemphill, Ryan Hemphill. That's my name. And that's how I know you're talking to me. But names used in Scripture carry substance. They carry weight. So when God says that he placed his name in this angel, it means that all the fullness of God in his character is in him. We have here God speaking of a distinct entity, person, as being filled with and having the completeness of who it is to be God in him. We also have in Zechariah chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Here's the vision that Zechariah has of the angel of the Lord standing among some trees, and some other horsemen come up to him. And he said in Joshua, he's the commander of the Lord's army. So these are like other troops coming in to give a report. And these troops give a report. They say all the nations around Israel are living at ease. And they're really happy. And this angers the angel of the Lord. Because he's jealous for the people of God. And we read in verse 12, then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So we have this character who is speaking to the Lord. It's like Psalm 110 that Jesus uses to trip up the Pharisees and says, whose son is the Son of God to be? Or whose son is the Messiah to be? You can say, well, the son of David. It's like, well, if he's the son of David, then how could David in the Spirit said, my Lord said to my Lord? We have these two people, persons, speaking and having a conversation. And I think the Zechariah passage actually really sheds amazing light upon the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus is bowing to the Father, imploring him, may this cup pass from me. We don't have access to the other side of that conversation like here. But this angel of the Lord, as he is faced with Jerusalem and the nations surrounding them being at ease, and he's saying, how long will you judge your people? There are these gracious and soothing words that are spoken. And we see that reflected even in the Garden of Gethsemane. As Jesus asked, you know, let this cup pass from me. But he submits to the will of the Father. So the angel of the Lord is God. He claims to be divine. And he is also a distinct person from the Father, from the Holy Spirit. And so throughout this passage, these texts this morning that we've looked at, and I know it's been a whirlwind tour. You know, I could probably preach for 2 hours and cramming it in, you know, to 30 minutes. It leaves us a whirlwind tour. But what I really hope is that at the end of this, what we see here is that this character is divine. He does divine things. He acts with divine authority. He has divine attributes. He does divine actions. He receives worship. And he actually identifies himself as God. You know, that is why Jesus was sent to the cross. That was the final nail in his coffin. It was the sin of blasphemy, because the religious leaders knew and understood that Jesus was claiming to be God. And if that is not true, then you're committing blasphemy. Jesus claimed to be God. This angel of the Lord claims to be God. The angel of the Lord, throughout the pages of the Old Testament, I argue, is God the Son. He is the pre-incarnate Jesus. You know, I mentioned David Murray earlier. Alicia and I got to hear him preach at a conference once, and he gave this, you know, little anecdote. You know, what exactly was God the Son, doing throughout redemptive history? Was he just sitting back on his couch, just, you know, twiddling his thumbs, waiting for his time to come? Well, no. We can look back in the pages of the Old Testament, and we can actually see God the Son at work. He was intimately involved with the orchestrating and the unplanning, the redeeming, the intervening, the mediating between God and his people all throughout redemptive history. And his appearances are much more condensed through the earlier pages of the Old Testament. And they become fewer and fewer and far between as we progress through the Old Testament. So then Jesus is born. No longer appearing as, you know, a spiritual being, an angel, but taking on the real and physical body of a human being, the real soul of a human, the eternal God-man incarnate. So why go through this? Why progress on this small series that we'll be doing? And again, I remind you, this is just an introductory series. So I know there's not a whole lot of practical application that we can make here. This is just to introduce you to who this character is. But we've just completed Matthew and seeing the work of the incarnate Son of God. We've just completed the series on our mission statement, where the context of Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 is the idea of growing into our head Christ in our knowledge and understanding of who he is. Well, part of that is understanding what's come before. You know, we've been in this relationship in the Gospels, and we've read them over and over, and we see Jesus. And it's like in this conversation, we realize, oh, wait a second. We had contact with each other way back here. And this is only one aspect of your ministry. It gives us a greater appreciation for the necessity of the Old Testament. That it's not just some archaic writing and books. It's actually the work of God, God the Son, ministering to his people. It's our Lord and Savior. And what I think is marvelous, as I've talked with others, you know, and as Leish and I were talking, it's when I read through the angel of the Lord's interacting and speech with people, you know, especially with Gideon and Samson's parents, read through that and then read through the later passages of John, where Jesus has been resurrected and he's speaking with his disciples. There's some incredible similarities there in the way he speaks, in the way he's interacting with people. And with me, it makes me, a light comes on. I can see, there's Jesus in Judges, of all places. There's Jesus in Genesis. There's Jesus in Zechariah, all these places. And so, brothers and sisters, who is the angel of the Lord? Well, he is God the Son. He is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And in the coming weeks, we'll look at what exactly that means for us. What do we do with this information? Does it just fill up our heads and that's it? Or does it have an impact for our lives? Close. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, it is a marvel to look at the pages of the Old Testament that so many just discredit and say, that has no bearing on me. I just want the red letters of Jesus in the gospel. Well, Lord, we know that you have been at work throughout redemptive history. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three persons of the Godhead working together to accomplish the redemption of your people. Lord, as we begin this series and begin to look at God the Son's interaction with his people throughout the pages of the Old Testament, may we, Father, grow in our knowledge and understanding of Jesus and who he is and the work that he came to do and the work that he calls us to do and the lives he calls us to live. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.